Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. As I've shared with you recently, we brought on staff here a very dear friend and veteran preacher, Dan Fisher, as my co-pastor about 2 years ago. Dan has been such a blessing as I have been battling cancer, and Dan and I being able to work together gives us the ability to also work around the country and make sure our pulpit is filled all the time with one of the two of us. We are great friends, and God truly is using the two of us together with our lovely wives, of course, Dan's wife, Pam, my wife, Cindy. We are just a wonderful family here at Fairview. Dan recently did a message on revival and repentance and what is necessary for our country if we truly want to see things turn around. I hope that you enjoy this two-part series as we present it here on the radio. It's entitled, What Our Republic Must Do If We're to Survive. Today, part one.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word.
I don't know about you, but I am so frustrated with the hypocrisy that now dominates our culture. And just this week, Major League Baseball started. And I'm sure you all have seen this picture. Now, Dr. Fauci said that he was hydrating. So he's drinking out of his cell phone, I would assume. He must have a picture of a bottle of water on the screen. Now, this is Mr. You got to wear your face mask when you're, less than 6 feet next to a person. Let's see. I don't know how far that distance is, but it ain't 6 feet. The hypocrisy just really tears me up. Okay, so there's the governor of New York State who constantly is saying, mask, 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 social distance, social distance. Now, who is not wearing his mask? Governor Cuomo. Here's another picture at another event. Now, notice all the people around him. What are they doing? Wearing masks. What's he wearing? An ugly mug. If you look there, that is definitely not social distancing. So what we're seeing here is hypocrisy at its highest levels. Now, of course, this is Nancy Pelosi. This is back in February. In fact, on February 24th, she was in Chinatown in San Francisco, which is, of course, the largest city in her district. And one of the probably only reasons she keeps getting reelected. And if you remember then, she said, and I quote to the public, you should come to Chinatown. It's exciting to be here, especially at this time. Now, remember, this is after the COVID thing has already started, and we're being told by the CDC that within a matter of a few weeks, we're all going to be dead. So we're being told this. She says, to be able to be united with our community. We want to be vigilant about what might be on the horizon, what is out there in other places. We want to be careful how we deal with it. She's referring, of course, to the coronavirus or COVID. But we do want to say to people, come to Chinatown. Here we are again, careful, safe, and come join us. Now, that was on February 24th. Now, just a month later, 2 months later, a month later, she says on March the 29th, the president's denial at the beginning was deadly, and as he fiddles, people are dying. Now, that's a month after she was making an appeal for everybody to come on down to Chinatown, and now she's criticizing President Trump, saying at the beginning, he wasn't on top of this, and just this week, she blamed the virus on him and started calling it the Trump virus and said if he had initiated mask mitigations and other things at the very beginning, we wouldn't have had all the deaths. Now, what was she saying on February 24th? Y'all come on down, is what she was saying. That is hypocrisy at its finest. And we are surrounded today by hypocrisy. So in this time of cannot tell the truth, I'm not even sure that a part of our culture can even recognize the truth. We have to be people who know the truth and are willing to boldly speak the truth, even if people don't want to hear it. The Word of God tells us, Paul says, speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. Now, here's a picture of not hypocrisy. Here is a baseball player, 27-year-old reliever for the San Francisco Giants. While all the other team members were kneeling, what does he do? He stands. When he was asked about it, he said, I cannot bow to a group like Black Lives Matter that is Marxist. My faith will not allow me to. So there's a guy that connects his faith to his politics. There's a guy who understands that there's a direct connection between what you say you believe and what you embrace. And my hat is off to him, and I'm not really a big baseball player or fan, but God bless him. Now, he's taking a beating, as you can imagine, and you need to pray for him. You need to pray for old Sam that he will stand tough, because many times these guys and gals in the public arena, once they start taking a pounding, they start apologizing and collapsing. It's just like Drew Brees, the quarterback for the New Orleans Saints. You remember, he came online and said, you know, I will never do anything to dishonor the flag. Both of my grandfathers fought for that flag in World War II, and I just couldn't do anything to dishonor their memory. Takes a pounding that afternoon, and the very next day, he completely reverses himself. Thus throwing not only his country and his flag, but his grandfathers under the political correctness steamroller. So I want to encourage you, be like Sam. Just stand up. When nobody else stands, stand. I read about three guys in Babylon who did that. And they told the king, God can deliver us, but whether he does or not, we will not bow to your image. You remember those guys, the three asbestos boys? Wouldn't bend, wouldn't bow, wouldn't burn. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So be one of those who says, not in my lifetime. Now, all of this is happening while we are surrounded with images that most of us would have never thought that we would see. By the way, these are not police officers. This is Antifa. This is how these Antifa members are showing up at these peaceful protests, wearing basically riot gear, all in black. Would you have ever thought that you would see scenes like this in America? Now, we've seen rioting before. It's not like it's brand new to us. But never before have we had such blatant Marxism with groups like Black Lives Matter who actually admit publicly that they are trained Marxist community organizers. That's not my opinion of them. That's their opinion of them. This is taken outside of a federal courthouse where our president said, I am compelled to send federal agents. Now, they're being called stormtroopers. I didn't know there was such a thing. Star Wars or something like that. But anyway, they're being called stormtroopers because they've been sent to protect federal courthouses and the lives of citizens, which President Trump said, I swore an oath to do. And he waited and he waited and he waited on these governors and these mayors, offered assistance. They refused it over and over and over because they are Marxists. And this fits right into the Marxist plan, as you know. And then, of course, you've seen the images, looters coming in and out of stores after they've broken through the windows and torn the doors down. And they are at least witty enough to make sure that they have their fair share of big screen TVs as they exit the store that they're about to torch. Now, I would have never thought that I would live to see scenes like these. And it's all because of the hypocrisy of at least a portion of our culture who says they believe one thing, but they practice something else. And I'm not talking about the rioters. Most of these people are paid Marxists, and they're nothing but troublemakers to begin with. I don't know their names, but I guarantee you, if you could go back and cross-reference lists, they were some of the same ones at Occupy Wall Street that were doing the same kind of stuff. I guarantee you they are. But where are those speaking out? For instance, where is our congressional delegation in Washington, D.C. from Oklahoma? Now, I know some of them are good people, but where are they? They ought to be on the floor of the House and the Senate. I know that they're not literally in session, but they ought to go there, get on the House floor or the Senate floor, and rail against this nonsense. Where's our preacher brother, James Langford, who's one of our state senators? Where's he? Well, he's busy. He's busy trying to come up with a way to make room for a new national holiday called Juneteenth, which as a Civil War buff, I'd never heard of until a few months ago. Now, I know the history of what happened on June 19th in Texas, but I'd never heard of Juneteenth. I don't know about you guys. Now, I know it's been around for years. I get that. But obviously, it wasn't around enough for a guy like me to hear about it. So he's busy trying to make room by doing away with Columbus Day. Now, here's the deal, guys. I don't celebrate Columbus Day. I bet you don't. In fact, if the news don't remind me, often I don't even realize it is Columbus Day. And I probably would have been okay with them taking Columbus Day and removing it from the paid national holiday list 8 or 9 months ago. But not now, when they're jerking down statues of Columbus and Washington and Jefferson. And our state senator believes this is the right time for that? It's hypocrisy, guys. It's total hypocrisy. It's okay for them to speak their mind. It's just not okay for you to speak yours. You must wear a mask. But if they're together in a protest, they don't have to. So I suggest if they ever put that mask mandate back on us, Paul, we call these protests instead of services. Let's just say this is our Sunday morning protest, and then we don't have to wear masks, I guess. And what we're protesting is sin. We're protesting wickedness. And it's a peaceful protest. It's just total hypocrisy. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is because I'm headed somewhere. Hopefully it'll all make sense. My wife says I'm headed somewhere, but it's to the nut farm. So I'm hoping that that's not where we go today. It's obvious that our republic is in trouble. It's in deep, deep trouble. Notice, I didn't say our democracy, because we're not a democracy. Our republic is in deep, deep trouble. I don't have time this morning to go through all of the history of it, but you know that many of our framers publicly stated that without religion and morality, and you can't have morality without religion, and when they said religion, they didn't mean Islam, they meant Christianity, you cannot have free people or self-governing people. You just can't. And the more wicked we become, Benjamin Franklin said, the more we need masters to control us. Our republic's in trouble. Now, this is not a political message, but I must tell you that if we don't do what we must do, we may lose this republic. So, what must our republic do if we're going to survive as a republic? You remember that Benjamin Franklin was asked, and by the way, these are in the notes of a delegate to the Constitutional Convention by the name of James McHenry. It's actually in his notes, so there is documentation of this. But Benjamin Franklin was asked when he stepped out of the convention hall by a lady named Mrs. Powell, well, what do we have, a monarchy or a republic? You remember his response? A republic if you can keep it. He understood then what we understand, or should at least understand now, republics are very fragile. And they are vulnerable to those who are hypocritical and will say one thing out of one side of their mouths and something else out of the other. I saw plenty of that when I was serving at the state level in our legislature. People that claim to be born-again believers who ought to know better publicly will do one thing, but I saw when the door was closed and the curtain was pulled, them do the exact opposite and betray the very things they said in public. I'm telling you for a fact, I was there. And that's killing us. It's killing us. So what must we do? What is it that our republic must do? Well, we've got to look back in time. We have faced moments that, as hard as it is to believe, may have been more traumatic than we're facing right now. Now, maybe we weren't facing as lethal of an enemy as we're facing today, just bold-faced Marxism. But we have faced moments in our history where we were in deep, deep trouble. Now, the Bible warns us that there are times coming when God is going to shake everything. Now, the book of Revelation talks about massive earthquakes that come as a direct result of God's judgment on the wickedness of man and all of those things. You'll find in history and scripture that sometimes God would bring earthquakes as a sign of his displeasure and ultimately of his discipline or his judgment. But Jesus, in talking about God shaking and quaking things, in Luke 21, talking about the last days, and I think most of us would agree that we are living in the last days. I don't know that we're living in the last day, but we're definitely living in the last days, and I think the last of the last days, personally. Jesus says, it'll be a time where men's hearts are failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. And then notice what he adds, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, I don't think there he's talking about the earthquakes that John sees in the book of Revelation. He may have been, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think what he's talking about is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to what Hebrews 12 verses 26 and 27 say. Whose voice, and it's speaking of God, then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only earth, but also heaven. Which will of course be culminated in what we call the great tribulation in the very last of the last days before Jesus returns. Verse 27. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. I preached a message on this years ago entitled A Whole Lot of Shaking Going On. And that is exactly what is happening in this age in which we live. I'm not going to blame the rioters and the Marxists and the hypocrites in our governments at every level on God. But I will tell you, I am convinced that God is using this moment to shake our republic to its very core. And each one of us and our churches. And I must tell you, as I've said before, as Paul has also repeated, our churches, generally speaking, are failing the test miserably. Now, maybe that's because they're also made of things that can't be shaken too much or they fall apart. You know, when you put some model together and it's not very strong, if somebody carries it or they touch you, say, well, be careful, that's fragile. We should not be fragile. We should be built on the rock of ages. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the onslaught of the church. Because it's built on the rock. But I look around and churches are collapsing, which would lead me to believe maybe they're not all built on a solid foundation. So God is shaking things. You say, well, but these are evil people. Sometimes God uses the acts and words of evil men and women to accomplish his purpose. It's established through Scripture. So with that in mind, what is it that we must do? What must we call upon our leaders to do? Whether it's our pastors, the people that come to me constantly. I had people this Thursday when I was in Tulsa speaking at three different presentations or messages. I had people come up to me and say, my pastor won't speak on these things. What do I do? Paul has reiterated how he faces the same thing everywhere he goes. We're faced with that dilemma. People are asking, what do I do? What do we do? We call upon our pastors to speak the truth, to grow a backbone. And if they won't leave that church, I tell them, and go to a church where a pastor does have a spine, where he will stand up for what is true. But those are not the only leaders. Our state leaders, we're allowing, guys, right now, we are allowing in our own legislature wickedness, which is even darker than when I was there. Sometime, if you want to know some of the details, catch old Charlie Meadows and pull him off to the side and say, Charlie, give me a quick rundown of what's been going on in the legislature the last 3 or 4 years. And I don't mean all the bills and all that. I'm talking about the kind of wickedness and chicanery that's going on. And you say, yeah, it's those Democrats. No, it's the Republicans are doing it. There is a cabal of so-called conservative Republicans that raised money to get the true conservative Republicans beat in the last cycle of elections. And I think they took out 7, didn't they, Charlie, or more? Okay, 8 out of 9 conservative guys that I served with that really were true conservatives. The Republicans ran candidates against them who were moderates or sometimes liberals and got them beat. We're allowing all of that, friends. And then at the national level. So what is it, Dan? Get to the point. Well, here it is. This is what the Republic must do. Anything short of this, and we're gone. I'm not a prophet. I can't see into the future, but I'm just telling you. I know history well enough. I know God's word well enough. Short of these, we're done. Now, here's the problem. Most of us read right over those two words and we say, oh, yeah. Some more Christians speak. We all throw around the word repent and repentance as though we really know what it means, and we do it all the time. And the truth is, most of us, it's been a long time since we actually repented, since we actually had a moment of true contrition. And then the word humiliation, most of us don't even want to be humiliated. Don't humiliate me. We're going to see here that God calls upon us to humiliate ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean to belittle yourself. It doesn't mean anything about self-worth or embarrassment other than embarrassment of our own ungodliness and our own sin. It does mean that. So let's talk for just a moment. What does that word repentance really mean? Well, of course, we have biblical examples, but I looked in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which is the same as the Webster's Dictionary today. Noah Webster wrote that original dictionary. And I want you to notice how repentance used to be defined. He divided into two different kinds of repentance. One he called legal repentance, and the other he called real or evangelical repentance. Have you ever heard those two divisions of repentance? Listen to how he said he defined legal repentance. Sorrow proceeding merely from the fear of punishment, being excited by the terrors of legal penalties, and it may exist without an amendment of life. In other words, no life change. So this is what people do when they've been caught with their hand in the cookie jar and they start saying, I'm sorry. But they're really not sorry that they've been caught in the cookie jar. They just don't want the discipline or the penalties that may accompany having broken into the cookie jar. Then he talks about real, or what he calls specifically evangelical penitence. Notice that word penitence. It's the same concept as the word repentance, but that's a word none of us use. Penitence. How does he define that? Sorrow or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of His holy law, and the basest ingratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. It is the relinquishment of any practice from conviction that it has offended God and is accompanied and followed by amendment of life. Now notice here, he's not mentioning penalties or possible judgments. He says that real, or what we would call evangelical penitence, it's when a person realizes, I've offended God. And I want to be right with God. Yeah, I don't want the penalties and the discipline that may come. But what I really want is to be right with God. Now, we'll throw around the phrase, right with God. But do we really want to be right with God? Do we really? Because I can tell you, in my own life, it takes discipline. And sometimes I'm still not there in the quest to be right with God. It is not just some kind of cliche that we throw around so people will think that we're more holy than we are. Now, what about humiliation? Humiliation is simply descent from an elevated state or rank to one that is low or humble. The act of abasing pride, or the state of being reduced to lowliness of mind, meekness, penitence, and submission. That almost sounds like you're reading out of Philippians chapter 2, when Paul describes what Jesus did, that he set aside certain divine prerogatives that he had, and he became lowly and submitted himself even to the ignominious death on a cross, which was the worst kind of capital punishment publicly that you could experience, that brought you to the lowest state. So basically, what the Bible says is humiliation in us should be the same thing that it was in him. By the way, Acts chapter 8, verse 33 talks about this. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. God says, I dwell in the high and holy place. So if I am going to practice humiliation, I must be willing to walk the steps of Jesus. How was he humiliated? In every possible way. He allowed himself to be brought low, so that all of us who trust in him could be lifted high. If I am going to humiliate myself, that's what this means. Now, just a few verses, then I want to tell you a story and I want to run through some history. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, the prophet Isaiah says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place," which is, of course, part of what Acts 8:33 was saying, "with him who has a..." Who is it? Who is it that dwells with God? "Who has a contrite," that means humiliated, penitent, repentant, and humble spirit.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of Dan Fisher's sermon, "What Our Republic Must Do If We Are to Survive." Until next time, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.